scripture passage this morning is from Matthew 12, 1 to 14. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent. For the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into their synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. But the Pharisees went away and plotted how they might kill Jesus.
In our passage this morning, Jesus is saying to us, this is what you've got to know. What you do and what you don't. What you will and what you won't. What you can and what you can't. This is what you got to know. We've been looking in Matthew 11 and 12 and how Jesus handles opposition that comes to him. In view of learning how we might handle opposition when it comes to us, when we face opposition, do we know this morning as individuals and as a church family what we do and what we don't, what we will and what we want, what we can and what we can't? Are our answers to these questions grounded in the letter and in the spirit of God's word? This is what we've got to know. Jesus ends Matthew chapter 11 with these words, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." In the first 14 verses of chapter 12, Matthew gives us two specific instances that show us what Jesus means when he says, "I will give you rest." Jesus and his disciples are walking through the grain fields on a Sabbath day, the day God created and set apart as a holy day of rest. Jesus' disciples were hungry, and so as they walked along, they just picked a few grain heads of wheat or whatever it was there and began to eat them. Seeing this, the Pharisees, which raises the question, why in the world were the Pharisees out in the grain field on the Sabbath? I mean, we just don't know. But anyway, there they were. And they said, "Look! Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." Their accusation was pointed to Jesus' disciples, but the attack was squarely on Jesus. Their line of attack is simple. Your disciples are breaking the law. You are not stopping them. Obviously, you teach and condone law-breaking. Therefore, you cannot be from God. You deserve condemnation and punishment. Jesus responds with two examples from the Old Testament to show the Pharisees that their understanding of the Sabbath is mistaken. Therefore, their condemnation is unjust. The first is David taking the consecrated bread from the tabernacle. David was fleeing for his life from Saul. David goes to the priest Ahimelech and says, I'm on a mission for the king. Now, give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever you can find. This was a lie. David was not on a mission for the king. But I think David lied because he wanted to give Ahimelech plausible deniability. Because he knew that Ahimelech would be questioned about this. And then Ahimelech could say, well, as he did, I had no idea what David was up to. Although he probably did. Ahimelech says, well, we don't have any ordinary bread. We have yesterday's bread of presents, which was replaced today by fresh loaves. But you can have that bread if you and your men have not been having sexual relations with women. And David said, no problem. When you're on a mission for the king, you don't have time for women. I'll take the bread. Now, it was true that only the priest could eat the bread of presence. However, Ahimelech discerned that there was a higher principle at work. He knew David was God's anointed. Ahimelech saw David first as God's servant. God's servant was in need. Therefore, it would not be wrong to share God's bread to meet the need of God's servant. So Ahimelech gave David the bread. It's interesting and important to note that Scripture neither condemns David for asking for the bread, nor condemns Ahimelech for giving the bread. Ahimelech followed the spirit of the law and gave the bread in a merciful act to God's servant David. Now, we should not draw from this the wrong conclusion that doing the right thing means people will appreciate us for it in this life. King Saul had Ahimelech killed for showing mercy to David. Not just him, but 85 other people who served in the tabernacle, Ahimelech's entire family, except for one son who escaped, and he leveled the village where the tabernacle was. Next, Jesus points out that God requires priests serving in the temple to break the Sabbath by doing more work on the Sabbath than usual. On the Sabbath, the priest must offer a special burnt offering besides the regular daily burnt offering and its drink offering. The law of God commands death for those who work on the Sabbath. For 6 days, work is to be done. But on the seventh day, you shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death." God granted mercy to the priest because he required their service on behalf of his people on the Sabbath. And then Jesus makes this shocking statement. "I tell you that something greater than the temple is here, the temple where the priests serve in the presence of the Lord. What could be greater than the temple? The place where the presence of God meets earth. Nothing could be greater than the temple except the presence of God, Lord of heaven and earth, the God of the temple, talking to you face to face, right here, right now." Something remarkable is happening. God left heaven, walked out of the temple, and is at work in the world through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But the Pharisees could not see that they were talking to God face to face. They didn't have a clue that they were accusing God of breaking his own law. Jesus tells them the reason they can't see what's going on is because they have not understood the meaning of Hosea 6:6. "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice." We have to get the full sense of what Jesus means there. We have to read the rest of the verse, which says, "For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings." The word translated acknowledgement of God carries the sense of knowing God, but also knowing how to apply that knowledge. We do not acknowledge God by giving some sort of mental assent to God's existence. We acknowledge God when we believe he exists. Therefore, we are accountable to him. And this is where our nation is in great peril. Because it really, honestly, does not matter that 80% of people say we believe in God. It just doesn't matter. If we do not believe that he really exists and therefore we are accountable to him, saying I believe in God doesn't matter. It's being accountable to him. And that kind of acknowledgement means it is required of us. It is required of us as a people of God. It is required of us as a nation to align our lives with God's heart, God's purposes, and God's law. We must understand the letter of the law and know how to apply it in the spirit of God's heart. God's heart always has been and always will be a heart that extends mercy to everyone who will receive it. In quoting the prophet, Jesus calls out the Pharisees' inability to apply the command to observe the Sabbath in the spirit of God's merciful heart. If they could do so, they would not be condemning God standing before them and his chosen servants for doing what the law allows, as we see in this verse. They were perfectly free to pick grain in their neighbor's field. That's the law. At this point, we can draw a major life principle. Not knowing God's word and how to apply it leads to error in judgment and in practice. Looking back on my own life, I think I can trace the major problems of my life to one of three things. The first, not knowing God's word about a matter. The second, knowing God's word and disobeying it. And third, knowing God's word but not having the maturity to apply it in a situation where it was needed. So what about you? And what about our church family? Hosea says in chapter 4, verse 6, "My people are destroyed." My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Again, this word translated knowledge carries the sense of knowing God and his word while also knowing how to apply that knowledge. You got to know the letter, but you have to be able to apply it in the spirit. How might our lack of understanding of God's word and our lack of ability to apply it in letter and in spirit be doing serious damage in our lives personally and in the life of our church family? The Pharisees' misunderstanding of Scripture caused them to judge and condemn the disciples' actions wrongly and kept them from seeing Jesus for who he is. When Jesus says, quote, "You would not have condemned the innocent," he's speaking primarily of himself, though he's including his disciples. But he's saying, if you could see who you're talking to is the lawgiver, you would not dare call me a lawbreaker. Here's the point. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Even though Jesus doesn't say these exact words, Jesus implies them in his declaration of lordship. Look, I created the Sabbath and commanded its observance. I have the authority to show and to teach how to interpret and practice the Sabbath. Your twisted understanding of what it means to keep the law and your specific messed up way of understanding Sabbath rest are reasons you cannot see me for who I am. You do not rightfully understand the law because you do not have a right relationship with the law giver. If you had a right relationship, then you would understand how to apply the letter of the law in the spirit of the law giver, which is the spirit of mercy. One commentator on this passage said, and this is important, "God's desire to extend mercy to his people undergirds the entire law and sacrificial system. For our understanding of the law," this is critical for us to understand, "God's desire to extend mercy to his people undergirds the entire law and sacrificial system." It was all designed that God's people would experience the overflow of God's mercy for them and to them. God gave the Sabbath to His people as a day of delightful rest from the burdens of the world. But in their zeal for the letter of the law, the teachers of the law violated His spirit by turning the day into a day centered on how much a person was willing to sacrifice to give honor to God. In doing so, they turned a Sabbath from being a day of freedom and rest to being a day of burden and sacrifice. Faced with opposition, pardon my grammar, Jesus don't cave to cultural practices violating the letter of the law by transgressing the spirit of God's mercy that undergirds the law. Jesus does offer a biblical corrective to their misunderstanding. Jesus won't ignore ill-founded criticism of His disciples or Himself, but He will speak truth that directly bears on the criticism. Jesus can't overlook the sin flowing from the Pharisees' misunderstanding and misapplication of the law, but Jesus can show mercy if they will receive it. When we face opposition, do we know, like Jesus knew, what we do and what we don't? What we will and what we want? What we can and what we can't? This is what we've got to know. Going on from there, Jesus walks into opposition in the synagogue. Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? The Pharisees' evil motivation permeates this question. Through the trick question, the Pharisees looked for a reason to bring charges against Jesus. However, in His questioning response, Jesus turns the issue around on the Pharisees. At the heart of Jesus' response is this question: is it lawful to show mercy on the Sabbath? Jesus' rhetorical question assumes a positive response. Obviously, you would break the Sabbath to save a sheep because it's both to your benefit and the sheep's benefit to do so. Then Jesus answers His own question. Given that a person is much more valuable than a sheep, of course, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Showing mercy to a neighbor is not breaking the Sabbath, but fulfilling the Sabbath. For you bring the rest of God to your neighbor. Jesus practices what He just preached. To the shriveled-handed man, Jesus says, "Stretch out your hand." Jesus wants to heal this man. Even though Jesus knows the hard-hearted Pharisees will turn this merciful act against Him. As it was for Ahimelech, opposition to Jesus' acts of mercy will lead the religious leaders to conspire with the political leaders to kill Jesus. When opposition comes to us, will we or won't we show God's mercy in the situation, knowing that the price we pay may be extreme? This is what we got to know. On the receiving end of God's mercy, the shrivel-handed man had to decide. Will he or won't he obey the command of Jesus? If he obeys, his obedience will put him in disfavor with the Pharisees. Who knows what the consequences of that decision might be? Yet, in obedience through faith, the man stretches out his hand, and in the stretching, he receives the mercy of restoration. This is a picture of what it means to take the yoke of Jesus upon us. The yoke in this case was Jesus' command, stretch out your hand. The man took that yoke upon himself when he, by faith, stretched out his hand, despite the possible consequences for doing so. Then the shrivel-handed man found the yoke of Jesus light indeed. For in an instant, he was no longer the man of the shriveled hand, but the man of complete restoration. What is our shriveled hand this morning? Where do you long to see the mercy of God in your life? You know, take some time and really ponder that. Where do you long to experience the mercy of God in your life? Beyond ourselves personally, we can ask, what is the shriveled hand of our church family this morning? Where do we long to experience the mercy of God in the life of our church family? Can we, will we see Jesus looking at us this morning and saying directly to us, stretch out your hand. Go ahead. Just stretch it out. Can we or can't we stretch out our hand? Will we or won't we stretch out our hand? Do we or don't we stretch out our hand? This is what we've got to know. For only in our obedience, our expectant obedience, in stretching out our hands, do we receive restoration within the merciful rest of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. So, Father, what a question before us. What is our shriveled hand? Where do we long to see your mercy applied in our life? Lord, help us to think about that really seriously, individually, and to be willing to stretch that area out to you, to offer it to you, and say, Lord, here, this is the place where I need your mercy. I want to take your yoke upon myself. I want to know you, and I want to know how you heal this place where I desperately need mercy. And Lord, for our church family too, and we can't answer that question all together this morning, but Lord, work in our hearts as such that we just don't think about ourselves individually, but that we think about ourselves as a whole, as your body. And where in our body is that shriveled hand right now? And what do we as a whole body need to be stretching out to you and asking for your mercy of restoration and healing? Lord, you are merciful. And your heart is always to extend mercy. Mercy is always available if we will but receive it. So, Lord, help us to receive your mercy. For it's in Christ's name we pray.